Come on, sing it out.
There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. He won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. He won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. We shout out your praise. We sing to the God who heals. We sing to the God who saves. We sing to the God who always makes a way. 'Cause he hung up on that cross, then he rose up from that grave. My God still rolling stones away. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. We won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. 'Cause we were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise.
Come on, sing it out.
'Cause we were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today.
Come on.
We won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. We won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. We won't be quiet. Shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. We won't be quiet. Shout out your praise. Oh, oh, oh. We shout out your praise. We shout.
Come on, church, let's praise the name of the Lord this morning. And we give Him all of the glory today.
Of His cleansing power.
Celebrate the Lord this morning.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trusted, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for Jesus, precious Jesus,
Hallelujah.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand, and everything around me shaking. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. So I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I build my life on Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful in every season. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. Christ is my firm. The rock on which I stand, everything around me shaking. And I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. Was built on you. I'm safe with you. I'm gonna make it. Rain came, wind blew, my house was built on you. Oh, I'm safe with you. I'm gonna make it. Oh, rain came and wind blew, my house was built on you. Oh, I'm safe with you. I'm gonna make it through. Yeah, I'm gonna make it through.
Celebrate the Lord this morning. She's thankful that we serve a God that never fails.
Let's go back to 1999 real quick. It's a good year. It's a good year. Fall's coming and so is football. Well, third game of the season that year for the Wildcats, we went to J.B. Pennington to play them, and it was almost a sure thing. We should have been a victor, but I had made a decision before that game started. I played the weak side linebacker. The strong side linebacker was my best good buddy, Robbie Farmer, who ended up being a Division I linebacker. But he had more tackles than I did at that point. He had got more tackles in the first game and the second game. Well, third game, I'd have made my mind up he would not have more tackles in the third game than Philip Brimmerman. I would be the leading tackler in this football game. So I called my own defense that game. It was called Blitz, Philip Blitz. And that's what I did every single snap as a defensive linebacker. I lined up, they snapped the ball, and I took off running as hard as I could in towards the quarterback or the ball runner. Now, I'm proud to report that I was the leading tackler in that game. But see, something happened. When I wasn't part of the team, they eventually picked up on that. And there's one thing that you can run when you've got a linebacker blitzing every play. You can just take the tight end and just roll him right out there. In that space, there's nobody there because that's where I was supposed to be. But I was running like a banshee into the backfield. I got my PR that day, but the Wildcats took a loss. We did not win that game. What I want you to take away from that is division leads to loss, not gain. If we do not guard against potential division or address current division, then we as a church, as Christians, will certainly fall because of it. This is a simple, logical question, but I want you to really think about it. How do you strengthen the whole by continually dividing it? Is that possible? I don't see how it really is. Yet we do it. I do it. We're all guilty. Here's the truth. Standing firm in the Lord, as we just sang about our firm foundation, standing firm in the Lord equips us to resist division, pursue harmony, and help one another reconcile their differences. I really want y'all to enter into this text with me with an open mind and not guarded against what might be said and what we might read in Scripture. You may not feel the need to study division today, but I want you to know that it lurks in your life seeking an opportunity. You may feel strongly about your current divided state. Know that persisting in unrepentant division can place you outside of the Lord's will. And lastly, you may feel immune to all division. You may think, well, that's for everybody else. I've never been divided with another person in my life. I encourage you to not be so naive. Let's begin by identifying the key issue. The first truth is the problem of division, and it is a problem. In verse 2, Paul wrote, "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. I love my daughters all the time. There is not a time that I love them. It is not conditional, but I love them most when they're in harmony." Amen. Anybody with kids, multiple kids, usually there's an amen that goes right there. They struggle as sisters to live in a constant state of harmony. But guess who else does? Us too. It's not just them. It affects every single person. The definition of division is a means to split the whole into parts. That's what we're talking about, taking a whole and splitting it into individual parts. So Euodia and Syntyche are women. They're believers. They're Christ followers. They're laborers in the gospel. And they are not living in the harmony of the Lord. The harmony in the Lord means sharing the same Christ-centered aim and refusing to let preferences or misunderstandings fracture your gospel relationship. Rather than living in harmony, they're divided. And Paul knows the danger of division to them, and not only them, but to the entire church, to the complete collection of believers. He knows the danger of it. That's why he's taken the time to write this part of this letter. Division fills the pages of the Bible. We're not talking about something that doesn't happen, that we can't find anywhere. Division is human. It happens as part of our broken, fallen, sinful nature. We're going to get to that in a minute. But sin divided Adam and Eve from God in the beginning. That's the first book. And we're already seeing division. We didn't have to go very far. The Israelites, when you go to the next book in Exodus, the Israelites were divided against Moses throughout the book. They didn't like what he was saying to Pharaoh. And then once they got out, they didn't like him doing this. And there was division, division, division all throughout the book. And then when we get to Jesus, we look at his disciples. Were his disciples always living in harmony? They were continually arguing and bickering and disagreeing with other things. And they were right there by Jesus. And if they were right there by Jesus and division affected them, I think today this message is still applicable. Amen? Amen. Our sinful nature produces pride, jealousy, selfishness. That's just the way that it is. That's what you combat all the time. And the deal with that is when we allow those things to remain, the devil knows it, and he takes it and uses all those things for an opportunity to multiply them and thus grow this fruit of division. What are some dangers of division to individuals and groups? Loss of friendships, loss of families, losses of marriage, loss of church fellowship. And I believe this is getting close to the heart of Paul here. Loss of strength to minister for the gospel. Harmony requires effort on our part. It requires energy. It requires time. It requires attention. We need to understand the grave danger of division early and allow an understanding of that danger to motivate us to avoid unnecessary division and pursue reconciliation wherever biblical truth permits. Now, he's writing this to believers. He's writing this to a church. So we're talking about our fellow Christians here. Division within the church is a problem. Next, we must know the garden for this undesirable seed of division. The truth is the opportunity of division. In verse 3, Paul writes, "Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." In most circumstances, what was is not what will always be. There's one constant in this life that I have found is that it will constantly change. And often one change in a scenario can upend a current harmony between two or more people. The carpet should be this color. No. The carpet should be this color. We should only sing hymns. No. We should only sing contemporary music. The KJV is the only real Bible. Actually, I like to use the NASB 1995. All kinds of opportunities to divide. A seed of division continually seeks for an opportunity to plant itself. Paul is well aware of the seeds of division and the destructive plants that they produce. Paul calls upon an unnamed true companion to help these women reconcile. The women who now need help reconciling had previously, if you look, they had labored beside Paul for the progression of the gospel. These women are not just sideliners. These are people who are active in the ministry. So what does that tell us? It should give us a little pause in this moment. Just because you're active in the ministry, just because you're pursuing Christ aggressively, doesn't mean that you're exempt from division. They were right there beside him at one point, and now they're divided, they're split, and the harmony is gone. And Paul doesn't write this many times, and I think it's worth noting right here. He says, whose names are in the book of life? He is affirming that these are saved people, without a doubt. And that's something that I am very careful to do in my own walk, is tell somebody whether they're saved or whether they're not saved. But Paul writes here, he says, I know their names are written in the book of life. So these are believers. This isn't some unregenerate infiltrator of the church that doesn't believe. Division can arise quickly even among faithful gospel workers. In Acts 15:39, it says that a sharp disagreement arose between Paul and Barnabas over whether to take John Mark with them. These men had served, these men had suffered, these men had traveled together, carrying the gospel all over. Yet one disagreement became serious enough to separate them and cut them right down the middle. Even strong relationships can be damaged by one unresolved disagreement. About 2 years ago, Shane and I found ourselves at sort of a crossroads, maybe a rough spot. A fellow companion of ours had came and he had shared some information with me about Shane. What they shared with me, I did not like nor appreciate. So I immediately started kind of backing away till I could figure out what I wanted to do. I mean, this is my best good buddy right here. I can't believe this. I let a couple of days go past, which is something I try to do instead of responding out of haste. So I just went to him, just straight up. I said, this is what I heard. Is it true or is it not true? I about had to pick him up off the floor. He said, that is the furthest thing from the truth. I never once said that. I would have never said that. And I took him as the truth. So guess where the division was at that point? Gone. The division was over. But what if I had just continued on my life assuming that this thing is true? Do you think that we would have reconciled? Do you think that it would have ended that quickly? Likely not. Even strong and harmonious relationships can be damaged by one unverified accusation, one careless response, or one unresolved offense. Do you recognize how one unchecked opportunity could divide you from fellow believers. I hope that you do. Division is looking for an opportunity to plant and grow, and you nor I are exempt. We need to strive to decrease our personal ground or opportunity for division. If you're a person who is looking to be offended at all times, I can't see how that's a good place to be. That's creating more fertile ground for that to happen. And I think that may be a product for our country, the United States of the offended today. We got to know this is true. You're not always right. Guess who else isn't? Me. But I don't know that we all believe that. Know that you don't always see things correctly. Guess who else doesn't? Me. I think it would be more helpful than assuming I'm always right and always see things correctly than to be willing to go directly to the person and ask them, am I hearing this right? Am I seeing this right? But that's not what we always do. I'm going to say this. If you love this church and the work that God is doing here, then it will require each of our personal efforts to decrease opportunities for division and help one another reconcile. Amen. Finally, we must press towards a solution. Y'all ready for a solution?
Yes.
Well, Paul wrote it. So this is the solution to division. Verse 1, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I can push down the strongest man in this church today. I don't care who you are. If I can get you just to stand on this ball right here. I won't even use two hands. I'll use one finger. And I guarantee you get up there and you stand firm and I'm going to come up to you and I'm just going to go boop and guess where you're going to go? Off of this. Why? That's not a firm foundation. That thing wiggles, it moves, it squishes, provides a good ab workout if you use it correctly. But metaphorically, we'll stand on something like that and think that we're standing firm, standing tall. Nothing's going to touch us. Sometimes the examples of standing on that is when we've got too much confidence in ourselves. I'm talking about our human nature. When we forget our need for God's strength. When we fail to remember that harmony is achievable only when we stand upon Christ. Jesus alone is the only true, firm foundation. Amen. And I love that this is part of that song. Jeffrey, it's like you planned that. I don't know. Let's go to Matthew 7, 24 through 27 to solidify this firm foundation. Starting at verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall. Why? For it had been founded on the rock. These are Jesus' words. He is the rock. If you don't believe that, well, here's the opposite if you're unwilling to follow his direction there. Verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And it fell. And great was its fall. The rain, the flood, the wind have and will continue to come. True Christian harmony is only achievable when we stand upon Christ by hearing and obeying His words. Notice they're together and you can't split them apart. Hear and obey. That is how we stand firm on Christ. Paul loved his fellow believers in Philippi. I admire how he penned these words about him, and I believe that it was true. He calls them, "My beloved brethren, my joy, my crown, I long to see you." Man, I was pretty excited about seeing y'all this morning, but this is fantastic. Because Paul sought their best, he encouraged them to stand firm in the Lord. He gave them that direction to help with this division. I want to give you all a strong example of a time in church history when somebody stood firm in the Lord, because I want to seat this in your mind. Now, this is an extreme example. Polycarp of Smyrna was a prominent bishop in the early church. I'm talking about in the hundreds, pre-hundreds time. Around the middle of the second century, he lived out what it meant to stand firm in the Lord. When the Roman proconsul demanded that he deny Christ, Polycarp declared that he had served Christ for 86 years and could not blaspheme his Savior and King. He was executed by refusing to deny Christ, threatened to be placed on fire. You may not be threatened by fire at the stake to refrain from standing firm in the Lord, but you will have opportunities to abandon Christ's ways in order to protect your pride, to protect your preference, and to protect your position. Let's get practical for just a minute. How can we stand firm in the Lord and defend against division today, 2026? I have four things. Number one, commit to regular prayer and meditation on God's Word. I'll say it again. Commit to regular prayer and meditation on God's Word. I recommend it at least daily. Why? Two reasons. You can know how Christ lived. You can know how Christ stood firm. And you can know how Christ told you to live and stand firm in your own life. If we don't read it, how are we going to know it? If yesterday, Virginia approached me in tears with a book. She's been reading this book. She is struggling with this book. I'm talking about, I think I've read as much of the book as she has. She struggled with the words and the different things. And she came to me and she said, "Well, I want to know, what does this word mean? I don't know what the word means." And I said, "I want you to go look up the word." Because every time I just tell her what a word means, she forgets and she comes back and asks me again. But if she'll go and look it up, sometimes it sticks in her brain and we won't have to repeat the process over and over and over and over and over and over again. Well, I gave her the definition yesterday of the word because I just was in a hurry. And she said, "Well, how do you know all these words?" I'm old. I've been reading a long time, and because of constant exposure, I know it. But she was sitting there crying. Why? Because she didn't know it, and she didn't want to go and put in the work that it took. And when she thought about, "Well, it's going to be 44 years before I know this word," that sounds horrible. But it's a little bit at a time. It's every day. And it's the same thing with God's Word. If you're not putting it in, please don't expect that you're going to know it. Please don't expect you're going to know what Jesus did. Please don't expect you're going to know what He told you to do unless you get in there and meditate on it and read it every single day. Sensical. It's logical. Question number two. Refuse to put self-interest over the good of fellow believers. Now, this is going to be so difficult and is so difficult because we're inherently selfish, every single one of us. But sometimes overcoming division and seeking reconciliation requires us to put ourselves at the very bottom. Number three, urge fellow believers to avoid division or help them reconcile to the best of your ability. Some people will stand away and say, well, that's, I don't want to get my hands dirty. I don't want to get mixed up in this. And I would say there's going to be times that that's absolutely appropriate to mind your own business, like your mama and daddy probably told you when you was growing up. But we have to come back to the text. Paul wrote specifically to these people to go in the Lord, standing firm, and help them to reconcile. So there's going to be some times that the Holy Spirit is going to lead us, and we're going to be called to help reconcile our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to be willing to do the best of our ability when that time comes. Number four, strive to pluck the seeds of division out of the garden rather than watering them. Go directly to people. When I was talking about Shane and I earlier, I think that situation was completely remedied because I was willing to go to him and listen to what he said and not trust what somebody else said. Number two, this is very difficult sometimes too because it makes us feel better, but refuse to gossip when there is division going on in the church. It's not very helpful. Sometimes it can produce laughter and interesting conversations, but at the end of the day, it's not helpful. And it usually just continues to kindle that fire that doesn't need to be burning anyway. And lastly, accept godly help when reconciliation has stalled. Well, I can handle it. That's great. We want to be strong. I understand that. But sometimes you need a little help. Like the song says, from your friends, from your fellow believers. Be willing to accept it when somebody is trying to help you in the strength of the Lord. Our church's witness and effectiveness in gospel ministry will be strengthened by harmony, and it will be weakened by division. So at the end of the day, that's what I think I have to ask you guys now. And I'm not preaching about a specific division. I'm preaching this because it was the next text. But obviously God wants us to hear it either because of something that we got going on or something that may be about to go on. I don't know. But here's the end of the day. If you choose division willingly, when it could be reconciled, I think you're choosing that over the gospel being progressed. I don't know how to see that any differently. So what matters more to you? Be a solution for division, not a creator of it. Divided we fall, united we stand firm. Standing firm in the Lord equips us to resist division, pursue harmony, and help one another to reconcile. Three questions that I don't know the answer to. I'm just asking for your own personal thinking. Are you divided against someone here today? Are you on the verge of being divided against someone here today? Are you prepared for the moment where division could occur? Are you standing firm today? For the believers, Jesus promised that we would have trouble in this world. A lot of people don't like to look at that verse. That's what he said. In this world, you will have trouble. But he also gave us a great promise. Do you remember what the promise was right after it? But take courage. I have overcome the world. Let's stand upon him. Let's obey his teachings. Let's depend upon his strength and pursue harmony with one another as believers. Here's something very practical. Think of one person right now that you're divided with. If you're in division, you may not be. You may be in perfect harmony, and I hope you are, because that's the goal. But if you're not, if you're divided against somebody today, take and write down their name. And commit to contact them this week. Text, phone call, something. Reach out to them and see if and pray about it. And ask the Lord to help restore it, help to reconcile that. Take the first step. For the non-believers, without Christ, you are a house that is destined to collapse, as Jesus promised. You may be here today because you see the imminence of collapse. You may be here today because you're in under the boards and the roof of an already collapse, and you're looking to build a firm foundation when you rebuild. And as we know, as the Bible teaches, Jesus Christ is that only firm foundation that you can build back upon and resist the winds and the storms and all those things that are going to be coming. And you do that through surrendering to Him as Lord and placing your faith in Him as Lord and Savior, praying, asking Him for forgiveness, and asking Him to be the Lord of your life, to sit on the throne of your heart. You can do that today and build upon that firm foundation.